Okay, this is fun. Let's try something that we maybe haven't done before. I thought about having you like raise your hands up and down or standing up and sitting down, but I would like for you to think about a sliding scale or a rating system right now, okay? So you can use one thumb, you can use two thumbs, you can go up, middle, or down. Does that sound good? And if you like really want to be very emphatic, you can do like two thumbs down or two thumbs up. We do this with my elementary students all the time. This is mostly talking about our feelings. I want you to think about your family of origin or your community of origin, your life education, and I'd like for us to think about a few different topics. There could be a ton of nuancing. A bunch of you will be thinking, well, I'm not sure how I would just respond in some way, whatever way it makes sense to you. And I would like for you to think about how good of an education you felt you got in certain areas of life, okay? You ready? So get your thumbs ready. Okay. If you don't want to be flashy, you can do it below the pew. No one's judging you, okay? It's like, hey, I taught you better. The parent sitting beside, like, I gave you a very good swimming education. No. Okay, seriously, swimming. Show me with your thumbs. How'd you feel? Okay, you're very honest. That's really good. Okay, reading, literacy. Okay. Cooking. I saw a couple people like look over like, Mom, Dad, I cook a lot of meals in our house. Okay, fixing cars or vehicles. There's a lot of different answers for these different questions. This is so good. Doing taxes. Those of us who had the opportunity and chose not to engage. navigating healthcare. Ooh, that's interesting. Building things. You can interpret that however you want. Music. Thank you. There's only like five more, I promise. Athletics. Throwing things, catching things, not throwing things. Dealing with conflict. Navigating your physical health. These are tricky. Please, thank you for trying. Navigating your mental health. Maybe some of these should have just been stated. Okay. being friends with people who don't have much. Ooh, we're getting closer. Okay. Being friends with people who have lots. It's not a judgment on anyone. I'm just trying to get it out. Interacting with people from different cultures. Now, put your thumbs down. Money. Rate yourself in your mind where your education was with money. And you don't have to show it with your thumb, but thinking about personal finance, we could pick any one of those topics. We could peel back a lot of layers about what we've, and we could learn about like the purpose behind how we learned those things, the function of each one of those things. Why do we make music? Why do we do conflict in certain ways? Why is cooking important and for what purpose in our lives and in our family and in our communities? We could talk about the things that we felt like we were formed in really beautiful and helpful ways for life. And we could also talk about the things that it felt like we really didn't have much of a formation when it came to how we approached some of those individual things. We could go serious onion layers on any one of those topics for our formation. Thank you for joining me in that exercise. That was fun for me. I don't know if it was fun for you. Last week, Sarah preached on how we need a better hope. I wrote down a few things from her sermon. And 3 weeks ago, she preached on Psalm 46, 1-3. And if you weren't here that Sunday, please go back and listen to it. It's on our website. But last week, she said, I need a hope that gives me strength. Not a hope of what might happen tomorrow, but a hope that is grounded in today. I want a hope that lasts, and that God is inviting us this morning, last week, to transform our thinking about hope. She talked about misplaced hope and how it's so easy to put our hope in things that can't support us. How when we sit in a pew, we give trust, faith that that pew is going to hold up our weight. And a couple times in my life, I sat down in a camp chair that I should not have trusted. We need a better hope, one that isn't tied to how our sports teams do. Although I love cheering for certain sports teams, I won't say which ones. I don't want you to get distracted. We need a hope that is strong and that is solid, so that when the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, we can still trust and have hope. Whoa! So good. So good. Thank you, Sarah, for your sermons. I listened very closely, more than once. So the question that was posed as part of this summer morning series is one that I've rolled around in my brain since I received it in May. And I wish that I could say that I have all the answers at the end of it, but I'll read you the question close to what it said. It said that many of us are careful savers and have emergency savings accounts, 401ks, Roth IRAs, other retirement savings. How do we make sense of this when Scripture teaches us to only focus on what we need for today, to trust in God to provide, and to give freely? And when I read the question, I was like, knock me over. Like, wow, talk about a question, talk about honest questions in belief. Thank you to everyone who submitted questions this summer and thoughts for consideration. But we should pause this morning and think about how this question is a win in and of itself. Full stop. To ask the question about how we can follow Jesus faithfully when it comes to our money, when it comes to tomorrow, when it comes to 10 years and 20 years from now, to even ask that question makes a difference, because it assumes that how we approach our finances, our money, should not be segmented from the rest of our faith and from the rest of our lives. You with me? The image that I often use for that segmentation is the image of a dresser. My dresser has 5 drawers. 2 little ones on top for the little clothes, 3 big ones down below. I never sang the description of a dresser before in my life. Apparently, I'm excited to see you. This is what I do whenever I get excited. I start singing. You should have seen me in the delivery room with our children. Poor Teresa. No, but the temptation is that who we are in certain parts of our lives or in certain aspects of our lives are segmented. And so I can be one person here. I can close that drawer. I can go to church and be someone else. I can close that drawer. I can go into my job teaching as a public school teacher. I can close that drawer. And I can have different versions of myself. Does that make sense? Or we do it in how we know that we should respect people around us. And so when we're at church, when we're in conflict, we treat others with respect and with kindness, but then we go home and we parent like a grump. That's not at all autobiographical. But for each one of us, we have the temptation to segment our lives. And this question assumes that segmentation is not something that we should consider when it comes to our faith in Jesus. It calls into question accepted practice. And that's what hope does. Hope calls into question the accepted practice, because the question in and of itself relates a certain level of financial nous. That's a word I only ever read on a page, N-O-U-S. It means smarts. Financial smarts, common sense. And that's something that's good to have, but it calls into question that it is the answer in and of itself. Now, we have different realities. We had different upbringings. We have developed different habits, and we were born into different socioeconomic realities. That is true. I'm going to try to preach the rest of this sermon in a way that helps all of us together turn towards Jesus and believe the good news. Because the word in Hebrew for turning towards Jesus is shuv. Say shuv. Oh, I want a little bit more depth there. Shuv. That was very nice. Shuv. To shuv is to turn. It's to repent. It's to turn towards Jesus. So the sermon title that I gave for this morning was Miracles, Manna, and Making Choices. Miracles, manna, and making choices. They all start with the letter M, and that was on purpose. Miracles is divine action, something that only God can or could do. Asking that question in our current world is a miracle. I think it's a miracle. Manna is the bread that came down from heaven while the people of God, who had been liberated out of slavery in Egypt, wandered around. God provided bread for them that would come down. They could go out in the morning and gather enough for the day. And if they gathered too much because they were afraid it wasn't going to show up the next day, it rotted. Awesome story for this sermon. But on the day of the Sabbath, you could gather twice as much, a double portion, and it would be enough. Daily manna is where we trace Jesus' prayer, give us this day our daily bread, right? Give us this day our daily bread. It wasn't give us this day our 401k. That rhymes so good, Paul. I thought that was right in the line of what you were joking about. Those were very classic jokes. But it pushed people away from hoarding and away from self-reliance, that wandering around in the wilderness. That was manna. And the last part was making choices, that there were lots of things in life that we don't get to choose. The family that we're born into, our race, many of our genetic things that we come with our bodies. And when we get really, really sick, life experiences, things that happen to us or towards us, there are a lot of things that we don't choose. And we could probably do a month-long sermon series on things that we don't choose for ourselves. But there are some things that we do choose. And as we get to choose some of those things, we get to see how living out our faith looks. I want to continue by saying, I'm not a financial advisor. I'm not the one who called Paul Lehman on the phone and said, Paul, let's talk about your finances. I'm not an economist or a sociologist. My area of expertise lies in biblical interpretation and working with children, mostly reading Hebrew scripture and interpreting it. And I believe that primarily, our action and our movement in the world is one of being compelled by love. Put one hand out facing that way and say, compelled by love. Compelled by love. Oh, say it together with me again. Compelled by love. Perfect. Instead of, ready, driven by fear. Instead of driven by fear. Let's do it again. Ready? Compelled by love. Instead of being driven by fear. One more time. Compelled by love instead of being driven by fear. I'm not saying that you are the loving people and you're the fearful people, but I do think that that's the story of God's love in the world, because God loved us first. We love each other because God reached out in covenant to us that we can take a hold of the hand that God has extended to us. Are you with me? It's God's love, that deep, deep love that compels us to live and act in a particular way as followers of Jesus in the world. And that is good news. It's good news for how we approach family, work, as well as money, personal finance, and otherwise. Sarah sent an email out to the church that genuinely made me blush when I read it. And I was, when she talked about wanting me to preach about this topic, because I feel like I'm learning a lot. And I feel like I'm learning a lot as I listen. Even as I read through the song choices that Heidi prepared for this morning, there were so many times that my heart was pulled. Thank you, Heidi, for picking those. About me, you know, my family never grew up with generational wealth. Wisdom, yes. Faith, yes. Money, no. Not for at least the last several generations. My parents lived their lives incredibly simply, and they tried to live within a kingdom awareness of the way that wealth affected the people around me, and their witness has impacted me in incredible ways. I've learned to be thoughtful and careful with money from my parents, and I'm married to a partner who is very thoughtful and careful when it comes to money and how we choose to spend those, each individual dollar. And we've chosen paths that have tried to integrate what we believe God is calling us to in the midst of the pressures of living as a family of six. The last several years, I'll say this and then I'll say a few other things. This last several years, I have directly benefited from this congregation's generosity. If you didn't know, half of my job, half of my life is working for a nonprofit mission organization that supports sending me and others into the world to be representatives of Jesus. And this congregation is generous. And you should feel good about that. That should make your heart feel a little bit warm. You don't have to feel bad about the fact that I'm saying that out loud. You're generous people, folks. And you're not just generous with your time and with relationships. You're also generous with your money, individually and collectively. And so for me to stand here and talk to you about money and wealth, my brain went in 1,000 different directions. It went to Pharaoh's narrative of accumulation as the people and extraction as the people were in slavery. It went to Solomon's anti-wisdom of hoarding. It went from the economics of cross-cultural relationships in the ancient Near East, that's a mouthful, in the story of Ruth, and God reminding the people on top of Mount Nebo before they went into the promised land that if they moved into houses they did not build and ate from vineyards they did not plant and drank water from wells they did not dig, they might forget God in the midst of that beautiful land of blessing. They might forget that manna comes from heaven and that God provides for our daily needs. My brain started to think about Amos and how God was decrying those who ignored the poor and the way it destroyed those who were vulnerable in their midst. The way that Amos points us to justice at the gate challenges me every single time I open it up. We could talk about the generosity at the wedding at Cana, the extravagance of Jesus' divine action, the feeding of the 5,000. We could talk about Luke 8, where it talks about the women who supported Jesus' ministry and presumably his disciples with significant enough resources that it actually got mentioned in the Bible. Woo! Those ladies must have been something. Someone pointed that out in a sermon the other day to me. I was listening to, sometimes I listen to my friends who preach across the U.S., and they preached about Luke 8 and the women who supported Jesus, and I said, has that always been there? Like, literally, that's what I said. I was like, I guess so? Wow, what we read and what we don't read. But I picked Zacchaeus, and I'm not going to do some big biblical interpretation on it, Zacchaeus. Do you know why? Because what I want you to grab from the Zacchaeus story is that the spiritual awakening and freeing that he experiences impacts his whole life. It impacts his whole life. And it's not just in the generosity, right? There is generosity there, but the new hope that he experienced from Jesus filled him with gratitude. It filled him with the desire to act justly. Some of the injustices that he was undoing were things that he had done. It filled him with a different way of viewing wealth, where he was suddenly able to let go of things that he had clung closely to. And yes, it compelled him to live generously, not just in spirit, but in action. All of our lives being brought into the light of Jesus' good news is good news. And I will say that I've sat down with people who were respectable. I don't presume that any of us view money the same way or that somehow like we all have the same upbringing. I'm guessing there's some people here who are really struggling in debt with resources because that's the statistics. I'm guessing that there's some people here who the expectation is that they're not and then they can't ask for any help. If that's where you're at, please talk to one of the pastoral team. We'd love to talk to you about that because that is a weight on your life. And I've sat across the dining room table with friends who were expected to be leaders in the community and who were dying in credit card debt and they had no idea what to do. The church has to be about that business. I've also sat on my porch with people who never learned any personal finance in their families of origin, who were struggling to buy food for that day. And sat down and said, can we talk about money? Can we talk about personal finance? And very seldom did people in the neighborhood actually take me up on that offer, but a few times they did, and it was a big deal. The church has to be about those places too, not just amazing gifts to MCC, right? It has to be in the context of relationship too. I believe that approaching money in healthy ways is freedom and salvation for people who are struggling. And the fact that I was able to learn from a very young age what it meant to live simply, like you were talking about, Paul, the frugality, like that has allowed me to take jobs and service in the church that I would not otherwise have been able to do. If I lived and spent money like some of my friends, I would not be able to take the jobs that I've been able to take. Good financial sense has enabled kingdom work in my life, and that is beautiful. And in some of your lives too. Some of you are going to be able to make very big decisions when you die with the money that you have accumulated, right? Through careful and simple living. Actually, Zion's in the midst of this, right? We have received generous, unbelievable gifts for the service of God in the church. And I got to read through the plan. I don't know if I was I allowed to read through the plan. Sarah sent it to me, and I was reading. I was like, this is awesome. That is a gift that some of us will not be able to give. It's not a gift that my grandparents were able to give or that my parents will be able to give. But some of you will be able to make big, lasting gifts that vote for justice and for generosity and for God's work in the world at the end of your life in a way that is a gift to the kingdom. Praise God. My goal isn't for anyone. That's such a beautiful thing. Compelled by love to be able to give in that kind of generous way. So, what does this mean? This means that I tried to fit six sermons into a 15-minute period, right? Because this is a six-sermon series. Ben smiled, because Ben's preached six-sermon series, right? I mean, like, for those of us who preach, we could have done this over a three-hour period, and we didn't have enough time. Maybe this is something we could come back to sometime. I will say that I wanted to find a few hooks to grab onto. I have maybe 2 minutes left, and then we will finish with a song. Heidi's going to come up, and we're going to sing a song that has been meaningful for me as I've thought about how I have tried to stockpile resources for myself. A project that I found was called Lazarus at the Gate. You can write it down if you want. Lazarus at the Gate. It pulls from a story in Scripture, and it's a question of what are faithful ways of doing, what was the term? It was living out economic discipleship. And they have four commitments. It's out of Boston, some justice network in Boston. The first commitment is to live gratefully. Say, live gratefully. Live gratefully. Second one is live justly. Live justly. Live simply. Live simply. And live generously. And they frame it very pragmatically. They say, regularly give thanks for the blessings of wealth, for the things that you've been given. Because if you are in the 10th percentile, the lowest 10th percentile in the U.S., you are still in the 65th percentile for global wealth. I'm going to say that again. Even if you're in the 10th percentile for the U.S. economic reality, you're still in the 65th percentile for global wealth. We live gratefully, knowing that God has provided more than enough for today. We live simply. They say to think about one lifestyle change you could make to spend less on personal consumption. One lifestyle change to spend less on personal consumption. The third thing is, I'm not going to even start saying what that could be because I don't want to give away the things that I feel like I should change. The third thing is to live simply. The third thing is to live justly. Make one lifestyle change to consume more justly. There's a book that Teresa keeps in her purse that's called The Better World Shopping Book. Has anyone ever seen that before? And the presupposition is that every dollar that we spend is a vote, and we get to choose what we vote for. And they rate business companies, like they'll have all the toothpaste companies, and they'll talk about which ones are the most ethical. Isn't that interesting? That's something I'd lose it in like 2 days of having it. But I think it's a really great resource because it lets you look and say, are there companies that I want to support more carefully? Are there ways that I can live more justly? And the last one is live generously. Figure out ways to give to fight poverty. Some of us don't have lots of financial wealth. How can you give of yourself to fight poverty? And this is the last paragraph. As much as it seems like I'm asking you all of these questions, what I would love for you to see is for Zion to be a place where we can have some of these conversations with each other. And I'm not just saying, like, how do we pool our collective wealth at Zion, but individually, like, do I have a relationship with Paul or with Justin or with Jackson or with Katie where I can say, I'm having a hard time figuring out some of these entrapments when it comes to money in my fear of what might happen if I don't have X, Y, or Z? Like, can we get to a place in a congregation where we can talk about those vulnerable realities in our personal wealth so that we can support each other and not get sucked under whenever things get hard or when we're just afraid of what might happen? Can we talk about the temptations and the opportunities for generosity and growth that God might be calling us to? I think that would be something really beautiful for us to do as a church. To the person who gave this prompt this morning, thank you so much. It's been very stressful, but I've really enjoyed being able to pray and think about how we can walk more faithfully. God, we give you thanks for you are good and your love endures forever. Call us to faithfulness with our whole lives, including our money. In your name we pray, amen.